We've got a new little bit of a joke at our house because my wife, who I've been married to for almost a quarter century now, has been an amazing cook ever since I knew her. In fact, it's one of the things that won me to her was her cooking, and especially her potato casserole. But over the last 25 years, I've watched her become ever more of an expert cook. And by the way, she hates it when I use her as an example, so I apologize ahead of time, and don't look at her right now. But just recently, we had a little bit of a humorous thing happen a few months ago because she found a new recipe for this pretty amazing soup. And it's the kind of soup that's cooking, and you walk in the house, and you kind of get hit with the aroma, and your mouth starts watering, and you're just like, what is for dinner, and can I get it now? And so she served up the soup, and we're all sitting around the table, and she just made everybody stop, and she said, now, I just want you to appreciate the complexity of this soup. Okay, just the complex taste of it, and it's got this, and it's got this, and it's got this. And when it comes to food, we're not foodies as a family. We like to eat, but we're not foodies. So I have the most undiscerning palate imaginable, okay? So I can taste that it's good. I can taste some complexity, but I have no idea what the different flavors in the food are. Like some people can pick out, well, that's rosemary, or that's thyme, or that's whatever. And I can't do any of that. But she begins to tell us what's all in there. And we all take the first bite, and we just go, oh, whoa, you're right. There is complexity there. That's amazing. And so we just kind of all gobbled it up. Well, the next time we made it, we all chuckled because Caleb started saying, oh, is this mom's complex soup that we get to eat today? So it's now called the complex soup that we eat. But if you kind of know that feeling of what just a wonderful taste that something just complex like that tastes like, and the beauty of the tastes. And you also know as a human that your taste is connected to your smell, right? Your sense of taste and your sense of smell are very connected. And so that soup had a complex aroma as well. Now, over the last couple of weeks, what has been the major aroma of our lives? Smoke, right? So you go outside and it just hits you and you smell it. And at the end of the day, your clothes smell like smoke and you haven't even been out at deer camp or anything like that. But this smoke is everywhere, right? It's in our cars, it's in our clothes, it's in our homes, and it permeates everything. Well, much like that soup and much like smoke, I think that our lives actually have an aroma as well. And now, obviously, some of us have a distinct and discernible smell. And for some of us, our aroma is stronger than others. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about your body odor. I'm talking about that our lives and the way we live have an aroma that you notice what's important to people based on how they live and how they talk and how they treat others in their character. And when we read the book of 1 Thessalonians that we're currently studying through as a church, what we find here is men who are writing this book to a church, and they have lives that are permeated with a certain aroma. And that aroma, there's love there and there's other things, but it's an aroma of prayer. The aroma of their lives is an aroma of prayer, and it's a complex aroma. It's an aroma that is mysterious and powerful, and it's an essential aroma for those who want to follow Jesus and live a fruitful life. And yet, like me with my undiscerning palate, oftentimes we're kind of Philistines when it comes to prayer, right? We treat prayer like fast food or Folgers coffee, and we just drink it no matter how bad it tastes, okay? Instead of treating prayer like a complex, gourmet, and necessary feast that it truly is. So I'm going to actually walk through the book of 1 Thessalonians from beginning to end, just over a couple of minutes, and show you how from beginning to end, this book is permeated with the aroma of prayer. So if you look at the very beginning, what Sharon just read for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, this is how it starts. We give thanks to God always for all of you. So there's prayer, thanks. We're giving thanks constantly, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father. So it begins with prayer. And then if you flip over to the very end of the book, to chapter 5, just another page over, chapter 5, verse 17, they give this command. They say, pray without ceasing. And then just a few verses later in verse 25, they say, brothers, pray for us. So from beginning to end, these men aren't just giving lip service to prayer. It's their lifeblood. talking to God is what gives them life. It's what animates them and gives them energy. They can't live without it. And the reality that held their lives together, even when everything around them seemed to be falling apart or was against them, was prayer. And through prayer, what they were actually doing, what they were encouraging these believers to, was to be confident in God's presence, even when it seems like he's absent. So for the Thessalonians, I'm not sure that they were going through a global pandemic or a plague or something like that. I don't know if they were battling wildfires or having to breathe this choking smoke. I don't know if they were watching the anarchy of a society that's in upheaval or protests or riots or deep political enmity or divisions. I'm not sure if they had all that kind of stuff that's going on in our world right now. What they did have was personal and severe opposition. They had people who were against Jesus, who were against the gospel, who were against them believing any of this, even to the point of violence, because they hated Jesus Christ. And so to many of them, it was so bad that it actually felt to them like it was the end of the world. Any of you last week feel like you were in an apocalypse? Like it was the end of the world? You couldn't see past the smoke? That's what it felt like really for them. So as we continue through the book, we find that this kind of prayer comes up over and over again. So in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we saw it. Now chapter 2, verse 13, they say, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word." So they're thanking God again, praying again. Now look at chapter 3, verse 9. "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God?" So already three times in these three chapters, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. They are permeating gratitude and prayer. And you can just smell, you can taste the love that these men had for these believers in this church as they say over and over again, thank you, God, for these people. Thank you, God, for working in their lives. Thank you, God, for our friends. And then the section at the end of chapter 3 ends, and they actually write out a particular prayer of intercession for these people, verses 10 to 13. Follow along with me. They say, "As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So from the beginning of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 3 is this long prayer where they are just praying. And this is a beautiful letter of friendship and encouragement, and it is just saturated with prayer. And then there's a couple of chapters of teaching where they're addressing some of the actual needs and concerns of these Thessalonian believers. And then at the end of this, as we've already seen, they wrap it up again with these specific instructions that include prayer. So chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, they say, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." And then verses 23 and 24, "Now," this is again a prayer for them, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." And then verse 25, as we already saw, "Brothers and sisters," they say, "pray for us." So there you have it. There's a brief overview of the aroma of 1 Thessalonians, which is this aroma of prayer going up to God, which should cause us to stop and think, hey, maybe prayer is important. Maybe it's something that we should think a little bit more about. Maybe it's something that actually has some teeth to it. But sadly, when I bring up prayer, when we talk about prayer, many of us get discouraged, or we feel guilty, or maybe we feel defensive when we talk or when we think about prayer. Maybe we wish or hope or wonder that we could possibly do it better. And my intention today is really to exhort us first of all, to the importance of prayer, but also give us a glimmer of hope that a life of prayer, even a life of prayer without ceasing, is possible, that our lives could have the aroma of prayer. And I want you to walk away today encouraged, not discouraged or guilty. I want you to walk away encouraged with hope and confidence. Because let's be honest, life is very difficult right now. Does anybody know anyone who's having a hard time right now in life? Yes, many of us are. Life is difficult right now, yet God has given us this gift of prayer. And in prayer, we get to express our confidence, or maybe even just find the confidence that God is with us, even when it doesn't feel like it. Okay, now, so with that, seeing that there's this aroma of prayer, that these men have it, I want to just look at three ingredients to a complex prayer life that would create an aroma of prayer in our lives. And the first ingredient that we see in this book is that of deep gratitude. So the first ingredient for a complex aroma of prayer is deep gratitude. This is a thread that we see running through the book in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 5 is this God-directed thanksgiving. It's the same thread that should run through any healthy life of prayer that takes seriously the command to give thanks in all circumstances. Why should we give thanks in all circumstances? It says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So I want you to notice two things about deep gratitude in prayer. The first that we should recognize is that gratitude is God-centered. Gratitude focuses our eyes on God. These men never once say thank you to the Thessalonians. They don't say thank you to any human. You go back and look at this and verify for yourself. They don't say thank you to any human. They always say thank you to God. Thank you, God, for the Thessalonians. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in their life. Thank you, God, for saving them. Thank you, God, for making them holy. They're always thanking God. Their gratitude goes Godward. And I don't think that's because they're rude or because they're arrogant or because they don't like the Thessalonians. I think it's because they recognize that God is the source of all good things. Everything good comes from God. He's the one responsible for everything in you that's good, for everything in me that is good. And so therefore, he deserves the praise for everything. Amen? Amen. And I don't think it means that we can never say thank you to someone else. I don't think that's what's being taught here. We can say thank you when people are kind to us or they're generous or they serve us or whatever. But we must recognize that behind every good thing in every person is the grace of God. And sometimes you might be able to thank God for something that he's doing in your neighbor or something that he's done through them for your good and draw even their eyes up to a God who is working in them, even though they're not aware of it, even though they don't know. So first, gratitude is God-centered, but secondly, our gratitude is to be given in all circumstances. Chapter 5, verse 18. All circumstances. Now, just do a little mind exercise here. Can you think of any time or any event of your life that falls outside of in all circumstances? Any minute, moment, day, weekend, anything. Is there anything that falls under all outside of all circumstances? No, there isn't. Because there's no circumstance, there's no moment, there's no time, there's no event, there's no conversation, no relationship, no setback, no journey, no doctor's appointment, no disease, no celebration, no trauma, no crisis. Look, there's a hummingbird right there. Thank you, God, for that hummingbird. That's beautiful. Did you guys see it? That's cool. I love that. All right, sorry. Okay, so there's nothing, none of those things I just mentioned falls outside of this blanket command of God when he says, thank God, give thanks. Nothing. In a God-saturated worldview, a view of the world that sees God over and in everything, sees ways to give God thanks even when there's a virus, even when I have to wear a face mask, Even when there's smoke so thick that I can't even go outside. Even when there's protests on 3rd Street. Even when there's riots in Portland. Even when I'm on my deathbed. You see, a vital life of prayer learns to be anchored in the commitment to recognize the grace of God in good times and in bad times. So to live a life of prayer, I think we have to begin by practicing deep and constant gratitude in all circumstances. And anchoring prayer and thanksgiving, what that actually does, it protects us from our normal tendency to be self-centered and to be nearsighted. Because when we're self-centered, when we're curved in and just looking at us and nearsighted, we only see what's right in front of us, we tend to freak out. We tend to get scared. We tend to get overwhelmed. But what gratitude does is it lifts our eyes above ourselves, above right, what's right in front of us, above our world, to the one who really deserves our attention and our praise and our worship and our gratitude. So the first ingredient of a complex prayer aroma is deep gratitude. The second ingredient is a relational orientation, a relational orientation. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. First of all, at core, prayer is a conversation with God. It's a give and take conversation. It's coming to God and crying out to Him in relationship. We don't pray to a God who's distant, who's aloof, who doesn't want to be with us. We pray to a God that we call Father, in whose presence we're actually privileged to come and pray. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. This is actually out of the Christian Standard Version of the Bible. They say, we recall in the presence of our God and Father. In other words, we have come into God's presence, who is our Father. We have access as God's children into His very throne room. I can't think of a more powerful, more important place in the universe than God's throne room. And He lets us come in as little kids, as sons and daughters, to sit up on His lap, and He wants to listen to us. This is an incredible privilege. It's been secured to us by Jesus Christ. The question for all of us is, do we take advantage of it? Do we go into God's, our Father's presence and pray? So first of all, our relational orientation is to God as our Father who wants to listen to us. Second, prayer orients us in our relationships with each other as well, with our brothers and sisters who are also followers or believers in Christ and children of God. Because God has brought us into a new family that doesn't have boundaries of race or language or country. But He's brought us into this family as brothers or sisters from every race, tribe, tongue, and nation. And we have the privilege to pray with each other in this context. So these apostles, I think, had regular prayer meetings. You guys are all distracted by the hummingbird. Go away. Okay, back here. Here we go. Focus. These apostles had regular prayer meetings. Look at the plural language throughout. In chapter 1, verse 2, we thank God. Verse 3, we recall in the presence of our God and Father. Chapter 2, verse 13, we constantly thank God. And on and on and on. It's plural. They're praying together. This is something that's happening as they are together in God's presence. They're having prayer meetings. It wasn't just a solo venture for them where they would go off in their own corners and pray quietly to God. They would come together. And as children, as God's children, they delighted not to just be with God, but to be with each other in His presence. And I don't think it's going too far to suggest that our prayer lives will actually deepen and become more regular as we commit to praying regularly with other believers. They become more regular, more disciplined, more deep, more joyful. And I think a praying church will long to pray with each other and will do it habitually. And by the way, we have a prayer meeting every Thursday night at 6. What a joy it is to come with other brothers and sisters and lift our prayers and thanksgivings and praises together up to God. So the relational orientation of prayer here is
with God our Father, with each other as brothers and sisters. But there's a third way that prayer is relationally oriented, in that their prayers were relationally oriented toward others as well. So in relationship with each other, they come before their Father and they bring each other, they bring their brothers and sisters with them to place them before God. Verse 3 of chapter 1, we are remembering before our God and Father. And then he goes on to say what he's remembering. But it's this idea of like, I'm taking Bob or Jane or whomever, and I'm bringing them in front of my Father and pleading for them in front of him and asking his blessing on them. This is called intercession. We see specific examples of intercession at the end of chapter 3 and the end of chapter 25. And so to be an intercessor, to pray for others, to bring them before God, is to be others-oriented instead of self-oriented in our prayers. How often do we come to God when we need something, when it's about us, when it's something I want, instead of coming all the time in front of God and saying, please bless them, be with them, show them who you are. And I think that we'll find as we pray for others, as you pray for others, that your love for them will grow. So we take on people's weaknesses, their needs, their circumstances. We take on their vulnerabilities, and we come and we plead for God's blessings on them. I'm competing with Harleys. It's hard to do. All right. I'm competing with Harleys and hummingbirds this morning. So, all right. When we come to God and plead for others and God's blessing on them, what we do is we actually find ourselves loving them more, growing in affection for them. It's really difficult to hate somebody that you're praying for all the time, which is probably why Jesus said, when he said, love your enemies, he also said, and pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? Because as you pray for them, you'll find yourself actually beginning to love them. Pray for your enemies. Not just the people you like, not just the people you want blessed, but those that you don't like, or you struggle with, or you even hate. We desperately need each other's prayers, brothers and sisters. No one is too well off or too spiritual not to need others' prayers, which is why the apostles themselves at the very end plead, brothers, please pray for us. I need your prayers, you need mine. Okay, third ingredient to this complex prayer life is faithful perseverance. Faithful perseverance. We see this repeated throughout the letter, chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And we also thank God constantly for this. As we pray most earnestly in chapter 3, verse 10, night and day. And then in chapter 5, 17, pray without ceasing. And it would almost seem like these apostles are like prayer energizer bunnies, right? Like they're just constantly boom, 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 praying, praying. Are these guys always on their knees? Is every word they say a prayer? I mean, it seems like maybe they're of too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly good, right? Because they're just constantly praying. What work could they actually get done? But the idea here isn't that they're praying every single second of the day and not getting anything else done. It says constantly and without ceasing, but really what it's saying, it's speaking of regularity. It's speaking of perseverance in prayer rather than just literal nonstop prayer. So to pray without ceasing is to persevere in prayer. Jesus himself encouraged his disciples, and he told them one parable to the effect, it says in Luke 18, that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So Jesus himself, he says, when you pray, persevere. Keep praying. Keep asking. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Even when it seems like God is silent or his answer is no, keep asking. And this kind of prayer itself is an act of faith. So you have to come believing that God will answer, that he can answer, and that he wants us to keep coming. And faith is the essence of constant, continual prayer, an unwavering, faithful perseverance. And that's not something that we do in our own strength. That's not something we do because we have really good character or morals. That is something that is built completely upon God's goodness and faithfulness. And I think that one of the things that actually keeps us from faithful perseverance in prayer is self-dependence. We have everything we need. We're good enough. We're strong enough. We are Americans, doggone it. We will beat this. We'll overcome it. We've got it handled. And God, if we need that last 10%, we'll come and ask you. But otherwise, we've got it figured out. We live in a society where we have everything we need when we need it. We rarely need God to come through. But the apostles, these guys writing this letter, they lived every moment in constant desperation, which is why their lives have this aroma of prayer, because they required constant prayer. The work they were called to could not be done without him. And if your life can be lived without God, there might be some issues. You might be living out of your own strength, and you will run into trouble at some point. These men, though, never got to a point where they no longer needed God's help. And I would pray that we would all see the world and live life in that same way. By nature, prayer is dependent. It calls out to God to do something that we cannot do. And I would argue that what keeps us from prayer is this confused, false worldview that we really don't believe that Jesus is real, and we really don't believe that we're in a war. But if the Bible is true and Jesus is who he says he is, then we are always in desperate need for God to come through for us, because we have an enemy who doesn't give up. We have an enemy who perseveres against us and against God's kingdom. And so we must persevere as well. What's so funny about us and about me is that when we pray, we get bored. We get bored of prayer. We get discouraged. We get unorganized. We get lazy. Some of us get embarrassed. We have more important things to do than pray, which I think belies that we think we have more important things, or that we're more important than God and his kingdom. Because if we're truly invested in God and working towards his kingdom, then prayer is non-negotiable. Prayer is meant to be a fuel that runs our lives. Prayer is meant to be the fuel of the Christian life. And if your life is not marked with this aroma of prayer, then you are running on fumes, if you're running at all. So in closing, I just want to give you a few kind of takeaways, but I don't want this to end as a downer, like this Mike's up there beating us up because we don't pray enough. That's not what the point is here. If God is convicting you, then listen. Let him convict you and ask him to help you. Ask him to give you the strength to come to him in prayer. Ask him to open your eyes to the privilege that prayer is. And let me give you just a few practical suggestions that if you're being convicted, perhaps to have and desire a deeper prayer life that's God-centered and grateful and relational and regular, that these things would be helps to help you get there. Not building blocks to make God happy with you, or so that you can get a gold star at the end, but to draw near to God. So let me just give you five things, and I'm going to close in prayer. First of all, here's the suggestion. Find someone to pray with. Find a prayer partner. Maybe that's something that you would do today, even before you leave this park. You'd find somebody that maybe is a little bit further down the road in a prayer life. Maybe someone that you admire their prayer life. And you would ask, hey, can I just sit in with you as you talk to God once a week for maybe just half an hour? Can I tag along? Then begin to meet on a regular basis once a week for half an hour. Share prayer requests. Text each other. Pray for things. Share answers to prayer together. Find someone to pray with. Secondly, I would encourage you to set aside a daily time and place to pray. The same time, the same place, and the same length every day. Maybe it's in your recliner at 7 a.m. for 15 minutes. And you just set that tomorrow, and that's what happens Monday morning. And then on Tuesday morning, do the same thing. And then get through the end of the week, and then start over. Start next Monday. Do a day at a time. And you'll find over time that it becomes not just a habit, but it becomes a delight. It becomes something that you have to do. Third, I would say begin with the Bible. In your prayer life, begin with the Bible. Sometimes we come to God in prayer and we do all the talking. And when we begin with the Bible, we allow God to speak to us. and to have the first word and then to respond to him in prayer. So in prayer, begin with the Bible. Fourth, start a gratitude list or a gratitude journal, something that you just write down, one thing a day that you're thankful for in all circumstances, one thing that you're grateful for, and that forces you to anchor your day in thankfulness, to look for ways, to hunt down ways that God is working in his grace in your life and thank him for those things and share those things with others. And then fifthly, make and keep a prayer list. Keep track of prayer requests, answers prayer. It could be a journal. It could be something on your phone. It could be just a sheet of paper that you fill up, whatever it is. Keep track of prayer requests and the answers to those prayers as well. And you'll see as you do that, that you enter in and you see things to be grateful for and your desperate need for God as he answers your prayers. I do want to close us in prayer today, and we're going to respond with a couple more songs. Again, I want to thank you for being here. Thanks for engaging this morning, looking at the hummingbirds and listening to the traffic. It's a beautiful thing to be in the middle of our city, praising God and being in fellowship with each other. We do plan to be here again next Sunday, same place, smoke-free, same temperature. Okay, that's my plan. So we're going to pray that way this week and meet you here next Sunday at 9:30. Now, if you have any questions about any of this, if you are, maybe you're not part of our church, maybe this is your first time here and you're hearing this, you're going like, wow, I'm interested in that. I want to know what you're talking about. Who is this Jesus who has basically won for us relationship with God through his life and death? And I'd love to talk to you afterwards, and I'll be available for that. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you again for a beautiful day. Thank you that the sun is out, the sky is blue, and we can see it, that the smoke levels are low, and we can breathe. God, I thank you for listening to us in prayer and drawing us to your heart in it. I thank you for answering our prayers. Thank you that Vicky is cancer-free, and we prayed for that. Thank you for other answered prayers, God, and help us to be people that share them and rejoice in them, because we know that without you, we're without hope. And so, God, work in us through your Spirit a desire to pray this week, a desire to come to you in a relationship, a desire to say thank you over and over and over again, a desire to be regular and persevering in prayer, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when we don't feel like it. God, help us to come together so that we know we have brothers and sisters who are fighting for us and who are fighting with us. Thank you for the church. May we be a church that prays, that shares and gives off the aroma of prayer. We pray all this in your name. Amen.